added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayer. Hallelujah. My title today is Fellowship is Important. Make it a priority. Fellowship is important. Make it a priority. You can be seated. This scripture, folks, is the beginning of the church. Now remember this, folks. God created the church. Many people, I've heard many people over the years, I don't need a church. I still love God. You're fooling yourself. You're saying that you don't need something that God created and he thought was important for us. Whatever God has for me, I want it. Amen? Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. That's respect, reverence. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. This is what we need, folks, right here. And praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, if you wonder, and I know there are many times people say, why aren't we like the book of Acts? Well, go back in the scriptures and see if we line up to what they were doing. Oh, you get quiet on me. Come on. Well, that's for somebody else to do, not me, right? You know, it's that shovel praise. What is interesting, folks, when you read the scripture is that it is common shared life. They even held their possessions in common trust so that if anyone had need, they would gladly sell what they had and give the one who had a need. They were daily counting on, or they were daily continuing, I'm sorry, with one mind in the temple. They were breaking bread and having meals from house to house. This is the things they were doing. And because of these things they were doing, they had the church's attitude daily. Okay? This is a community of people who are committed to one another. Are you committed to the things of God? Are you committed to your brothers and sisters? See, they you know, when you read about this, here they were given to those that had need. When the Holy Ghost would pour out on the day of Pentecost, there were many people there from all over the world who came to the Feast of Pentecost. And when the Holy Ghost fell out, they were there and they liked this, so they stayed. And so they could be discipled and hear and grow in this. So those people were here and they didn't have, you know, home, their farms or whatever they had back home. They needed help, so people were helping them. This is a community of people who were committed to one another. And that is the first expression of the life of the church. It's mutual commitment to one another. This is defined for us in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. They're speaking of the human body, folks. So, you know, we're all, this is one body, but there's different members. There's fingers and there's toes and heads and ears and all the different members of the body. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13 through 27, for we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. For so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unprecedentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Think about this, folks. We are all important to the body. Amen. This is a symbol that says that we are sharing one common life under one head, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the defining character of the church. It is marked by its unity. The church is marked by its unity, folks. It is by its shared life, by its commonality, its community. In a word, it is fellowship. Amen? Fellowship is critical to the life of the church. Folks, Christianity is not a spectator event that happens on Sunday. It is common shared life with other believers. Amen? As Christ's church, we are one wife in Scripture symbol with one husband. We are one set of branches connected with one vine. We are one flock with one shepherd, one king with one kingdom, one family with one father, one building with one foundation. But folks, uniquely introduced only in the New Testament, folks, the body of Christ is one body with one life source and one head. Okay, if anything with more than one head is a freak. Come on. Uniquely introduced. This church was introduced in the New Testament. It is the body of Christ. Amen. It is unique in identity. We are living organisms dependent on each other. Now understand, this basic unity is strategic to living out the principles of fellowship in the life of the church. Now, many people thought fellowship happened in a place they called a fellowship hall. That's all well and good. And people talked about fellowship because it was fun. But understand, there's true fellowship is much deeper than that. Amen? It is essential. It is our very life. And Jesus' prayer in John 17, Jesus prays that the people who will come to him, the elect, those who will be saved, they will be one. That prayer is answered because when any believer is saved, that believer immediately becomes part of the body of Christ. But folks, hear me today. It should work itself out in our conduct with each other. Amen. You see, we have a shared life. We have a shared external life. We have a shared faith. We have a shared love shed abroad in our hearts. We have a shared purpose, the glory of God. And we have a shared ministry, the proclamation of the gospel and the advancement of his kingdom. Amen. You see, we possess a shared truth. Amen. The revelation of God in scripture. We possess a shared power, the Holy Spirit within us. We are literally the temple of the Holy Spirit collectively and individually. Now that is fellowship. Amen? And that is what defines the life of the church. And no sooner, folks, is the church born on the day of Pentecost than the unity, this commonality, this oneness begins to work itself out. Now the verb to fellowship in the Greek is koinonias. It's used 8 times in the New Testament. 7 of those are translated share. That's what it means. It means to share. Amen? Share one another's time. It is to participate. John, 2 John 11 talks about a common participation. So the noun fellowship, koinonia, is a familiar word used about 30 times. It carries the same idea. Sometimes translated sharing, sometimes contributing, sometimes partnership, sometimes participation. But the concept then is very clear. You see, it is partaking, it is contributing, it is sharing. It is linking together in common partnership. It is common cause. So part of this relational definition of Christianity is the image of God. Isn't God good? See, God does everything in order and in types and things of that nature. Amen. God is a God of giving. Amen. God loves us. He wants to bless us. He wants to fellowship with us. He wants that relationship with us. Amen. And that is how he built the church to act. Now listen, Nate was talking about relationships earlier, folks. We don't just go find somebody that is totally opposite of us. In some cases, there are. A lot of people have a lot of opposite, and thank goodness they're able to get along. But God wants a bride that will help him carry out what he desires. You want to, when as Nate was talking about going to these things and learning what kind of wife or a husband you need, folks. You want somebody, number one, that loves the God you serve the way you do, because it'll be a rough life if you have people in the opposite spectrums. And God wants a spouse, which is his church, to be like he is. Come on. So if God is good, we need to be good. If God is loving, we need to be loving. If God is a giving God, we need to be giving. And you can go right on down the list. Whatever God is, he wants us to be that. And he wants us to do it all together. Come on. That's it. Go ahead. Clap. Part of this relational definition of Christianity is the image of God. God made man in his own image. Come on. In his own image. And God is relational being. And God has made us for relationships. That is part of his image. So if God is relational, we are relational. So when we see the church in the book of Acts, it is intensely relational. It is, as I said, not a spectator event, folks. Church is not a spectator event. It is not salvation, and then you're on your own to wander around at your own discretion. What are you saying there, Pastor? God didn't just save you, amen, and fill you with the Spirit, and you were baptized in Jesus' name, and then just go live whatever you want. That just gets us in the door. I've said many times, folks, you read through the New Testament, you got the first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, talk about who God is and what he did here on this earth and everything that he did and how his birth and his death and his resurrection and stuff. Then you go to the book of Acts. If you want to find out how the church was created and how you find salvation, you go to the book of Acts. Then you go from Romans to Revelations. It tells you how to stay saved. So you don't just walk through the door and all of a sudden you just do whatever you want. No, you have to stay saved. This is not once saved, always saved. Come on. When you are saved, you are embedded, as it were, into a union of common life with every other believer. As true as that is, and as it is revealed in Scripture, I have to ask the question, is that what the view of the church? Is that the view of the church? Come on. Well, I don't necessarily think so. I think that the church has lost this reality of life of the church. Come on. Church today has lost the reality of what God intended it to be. Part of it is, of course, is because evangelicalism today appeals to people on the basis of what they want. You see where I'm coming from, folks? Do you agree? Evangelicals today are out there wanting to bless people with what they want instead of what God wants. It's not about you and me. Don't get quiet on me here. I can park right here a minute. I said church is not about you and me. It's about what God wants. Right? You know, you go out here and run a stop sign and get a ticket and have to go to the court. The judge doesn't care what you want. He's going to say, you broke the law. Right? You're going to pay a fine. If you don't quit running your mouth in this courtroom, you're going to jail. Amen? Folks, God, we're going to stand before God on judgment day. He's going to open the books and see if we followed what he asked. Now, you may be here today, and you may have been filled with the Holy Ghost years ago and baptized in Jesus' name years ago, and folks, you think your time is over. Let me tell you something. You better get on board with what God is having through the pastor in this church speaking about. We need fellowship, and you need to be a part of it. We need disciples, and we need disciplers. You need to be a part of it. Don't expect everybody else to do it. You do your part, and if everybody does their part, we will be a growing church. Come on. It just blows my mind how some Christians, they call themselves Christians anyways, but they don't want to do the things. They don't want to get involved. They don't want nothing. Come on. I love you. But we got to do what God is telling us to do. And I don't care what you think of me, folks. I'm here, and I'm going to preach and teach and do what God wants me to do. And if you don't do it, then you're going to answer to God. I'm still going to love you. I still am not going to understand you. Because I think what God wants is important. Not only the baptism, not only the receiving the Holy Ghost, everything else that God has asked us to do is important. And if God wants us to fellowship, then we need to fellowship. Now, I don't know whether you're planning on walking out that door straight right afterwards or you plan on signing up. But if it was me, we'd sign up. Come on. Folks, let's do what God wants and watch God bless. We want to see the church being added to daily. Do what God asks us to do. Before, of course, because evangelism today, like I said, they want to help everybody get what they want. You can't do that in a church. So they start by seeing Christianity as something that gives me what I want. Right? Come on, good parents. Did you give your children everything they wanted? You gave them things they needed sometimes. Some things they deserved. Maybe not enough. But they don't get everything, because what does that create? Hey, you've been listening to me. Come on. Nobody likes a spoiled brat. And, you know, I've said things like that. You know, you go into a restaurant and you hear a kid just screaming all over, said, man, it makes my hand itch. But not necessarily for the kid, because it ain't their fault, because the parents are letting them do it. And God, folks, he loves us. And the Bible says he disciplines those that he loves. So if we can't take correction from God, from his word, from the messages, you're not really a Christian. You don't have to agree. I don't care. I'm just telling you the truth. Now see, folks, by giving people what they want, that's what they expect. And folks, this doesn't turn you loose to sacrifice your life for the needs of others. It is the opposite of that. It's narcissistic self-indulgence that is presented so very often. Neil Postman, a Jewish humanist, wrote a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. He spoke of the epic and tragic loss of serious thinking in the Western civilization. And he said this back in 1980, that serious thinking is being replaced by entertainment. You see, in specific, the mind-crippling power of television. But at least, folks, at least TV was and is a group experience. Okay, much as I don't like it, I'm telling you, it is a group experience, right? When you have the TV on, everybody in the room can see it, right? And a lot of times people, let's have a movie night or let's do this, and they like to sit down and watch something. And the screens have been getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger so that more people can watch. I mean, they got screens that take over whole walls. So television, for all of its dangers, is at least a group experience. And that is, at least in a minor sense, a redeeming virtue. But I'm not so worried about the huge screen television. See, Neil Postman could never have imagined massive screen televisions. Neil Postman could have hardly seen that it is the same at the same time when screens are getting bigger and bigger. They are also, in the same time, getting smaller and smaller. And that is really frightening. Come on. Although, you know, that's a, what is that, 75-inch? I mean, folks, it's still hard to read that sometimes. We can go bigger. I understand that. I know. As I said, some of them do the whole wall. But what about the ones getting smaller and smaller? Neil Postman could hardly have seen at the same time this stuff. And that is really frightening. That, in fact, is terrifying. And our society is beginning to see the results of the smaller screens. The seductive entertainment has gone from the big screen to the small screen. It has gone from being a group experience and a public experience to being an intimate, personal, private experience. As small as the iPhone and Droid and the Google and all these other things are, anything that you put glass on, and they are screens for you to see whatever you want to see. Every person now becomes a creator of his own private world. It is a secret world. It is a secret world of preferences. It is a secret world of temptations. It is a secret world of relationships. It is a secret world that has a force and an omnipresence that is unparalleled in human history. The small screen is the most selfish necessity ever devised. And once you had a phone to talk to someone, that's no more. Technology has put it in the hand and soon on the ears and the nose of everyone. And most consistent, inconsistent, accessible, and visual. Private world, folks, it is the most consistent, insensitive, and accessible visual private world of self-centered indulgence and temptation and entertainment that has ever been conceived. Now you choose, folks. You choose everything. You choose your entertainment, and nobody knows on your little small world. Right? You choose your entertainment, nobody knows. You choose your music, and nobody knows. You choose your relationships, and nobody knows. You become God in your own little world. And on your little screen, you create the world that you want. You are the creator of your own private universe. And outside your own private cyberspace and your own Facebook friends, and is it utter darkness of whatever and whomever you reject. Theological Carl Truman writes this. He said, "The language of friendship is hijacked and cheapened by the internet social networks." Now, I don't know what friendship is anymore. Carl Truman says the language of Facebook both reflects and encourages childishness. You see, childishness, he writes, has become something of textuality-transmitted diseases. Why does he say childishness? Because what is most characteristic of a child is complex self-centeredness. Right? Carl Truman says relationships play out in the disembodied world of the web. The latest statistics say, folks, that the average high school student looks at the small screen 9 hours a day. Carl Truman also says, such as human ambience subsiding in a bizarre non-world that involves no risk to themselves, no giving of themselves to others, no true vulnerability, no commitment, no sacrifice, no real meaning, and no value. End quote. Real fellowship cannot exist in a world of self-centered avatars. It requires real people. Now, this is one of the reasons, folks, that people don't get married young like they used to. They've created their own world. They live in it, and you can't break it. You can't break into it. They don't need anyone outside of their own cyber world. But I want to say Christianity is not an individual experience. Christianity is not a private experience. You were not meant to live by yourself in a world where you can isolate yourself with a massive form of temptation that you are in complete control of and nobody else knows anything about it. Because, folks, that is deadly. Now, look, I'm sitting here telling you about these young people and how much they're on the screens and they've created their own world, and many adults have done the same thing. I'm telling you this right now. But let me tell you something, folks. Depression is on the rise, anxiety and all these things, it's all on the rise, because I'm telling you how God created us was relational. And much of this depression and all this stuff that people are going through and they're taking pills for and all these kind of things, it leads to suicide. Because God didn't create you to be in your own world. God created you to live in His world and reach your neighbors and reach some friends. Amen. And be a minister, be a disciple, and be a discipler. God created us that way. You are not meant to live by yourself, folks, in a world where you can isolate yourself with a massive form of temptation that you are in complete control of and nobody else knows about it, because it is deadly. The rapid trend is heading to the norm of people creating their own virtual world, a virtual self, and they recreate themselves as wonderfully as they'd like themselves to be, and then project themselves that way. I'm telling you, you probably cannot believe half of what people say they are on Facebook or anything else. You cannot upload your self-creation into the Eden of the internet that perfected you and be beautiful and indomitable and intelligent and wise and cool and self-actualized like some theological form of science of mind. You can create a digitalized self-projection of your ideologic design and tweet, therefore I am. The culture of this is becoming more isolated, more narcissistic, more self-absorbed, more individualistic, and more morality related, and more entitled, but deadly. Now, this might be tolerable and may be understood if it stayed outside the church, but folks, it does not. The evangelical church has for decades been trying to give the culture what it wants. And people want what they want, and they have created a world in which their own wants dominate. What do people want? They want privacy. They want convenience. They want commitment. They want autonomy. They want unaccountability. And mostly, they want self-promotion and self-actualization. Folks, church, hear me today. Life is a falling victim. Amen. The church is falling victim to the seductive self-design. And people say, oh, it's hard to find a good church. Well, I wonder why. I'm telling you, if there's anybody ought to be a witness to the world that you don't have your own world and God needs to be the center of your world, it ought to be apostolics. And you may be here, probably most of us know people that's their life. I talked about young people not getting married like they used to because they're in their own world. And we ought to show them something different. We ought to show them that God loves us and he wants me to be your friend. And he wants me to be your brother and sister in the Lord. And we need to live outside of that kind of world. We're still worried about people that are on drugs and people that, and we ought to be, and people that are addicted to alcohol and all this, and we ought to be. But what about the people that are in their own little world? We ought to show them what a true world is when you have Jesus Christ in it. People want self-promotion, self-actualization. Folks, church life is falling victim to the seductive self-design. People say, oh, it's so hard to find a church. Of course it is. You have created the first church of my personal iTunes. You've created your own music. You've created your own playlist. You've created your own messengers. You know who you want to hear. You've created your own friends. You don't feel comfortable at church because you might have to run into an enemy. You might even run into someone who's disgusting. You might hear a message from the preacher who doesn't say what you want to hear. Worst of all, you might have to listen to old hymns a few times. Or unthinkable. How horrific is that? So what do you get out of this? You get a generation of people who are entitled to the world that they want and what they want in it. And that's the world that they have created for themselves. And that's where they live. And you can't break in. Entitlement to their own view, and everything dominates their own view of information and their own view of experiences. And their own view of relationships has ruled out truth, accuracy, credibility, rationality, sacrifice, deferred gratification. That's what they should be seeing. We've ruled all this stuff out, folks. We need to show the world that we want whatever God has. And that God, the Bible tells us that God disciplines those that he loves. and I have submitted myself to authority. Are people seeing this in you? Because they got their own world where they don't have to submit to authority. They got their own world, folks, and they just do whatever they want. They can exclude you. You got people that you love that are basically excluding you because they're like this all the time. Huh? How many have family members that exclude you? Come on, talk to me. You know what I'm talking about here today, folks. You got coworkers that can't even do their job halftime because they're excluding you. You go to the restaurants and everybody's excluding each other. I saw a group of people come into a restaurant the other day, and they all, I think there was 6 or 8 of them, and they all poured out their own little world. Even the little kids. What kind of world are we living in, apostolics? Come on, Church of Pentecost, what world are we living in? You know what, I go here on Facebook, and I tell some of you have been on it during church. All I got to do is look 2 hours ago. Yeah. Come on, Church of Pentecost. What world are you in? God help us. We don't want to do Bible studies. We don't want to get involved in church. We don't want to help out in any department. And that's just not who I am. Really? Is there a need? Do you see a need? Why aren't you helping? Well, that's just not who, that's so-and-so's. Really? God forgive you. What world are we in today, folks? The Lord wants us to be a part of fellowship. You can't fellowship like this. I understand. I need to put it down more. I'm not up here talking to just you, not me. Folks, we need to be in a world that God wants us to be in and show people you don't need this world. You need me. God says you need me. Do you believe that today? But folks, I'll tell you what. I don't allow this to keep me from doing the things of God, folks. See, reason some of you don't want to get involved in wherever you see a need. I'm telling you, there are people, when you say, that's not me, you see a need, and God is speaking to you, and you're rejecting it. We need Sunday school teachers, but that's not who I am. Why not? If God showed you there's a need, then he wants you to do it. We need people that are greeters. That's not who I am. Why not? Put your little world down and get into Jesus' world. Well, I don't want to be a part of a fellowship group. I don't want to be a part of a small group. Why not? That's the way your pastor from the Lord has felt to lead this church. You'd rather stay in your own little world? Or do you want to be in God's world? Where do we want to be, folks? Our world, where nobody tells us what to do. No, we don't have to fellowship. We don't have, only with who we want, what we want. I'm asking you today, what world do you want to be a part of? Because I'll tell you what, if you're part of this world, and I'm talking about being selfish and doing your own thing, you're not going to be in God's world later. If you think you will, you're fooling yourself. Because God has called his church to a responsibility. And if we don't pick up and do what God has called us to do, don't just think that your Acts 2:38, that's initial, that gets you in the door. But what do you do once you get into the door? Counts. You got to stay saved. We have to stay saved, folks. Like Brother Nick said a few weeks ago, there's no retirement in the church. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. We are all called to do something for Christ. We have to do what God wants us to do. We have to be what God wants us to be. And evangelical leaders don't get how deadly this is. A lot of people that are trying to give people exactly what they want, folks, it's not what they want, it's what they need. God doesn't give us everything we want. He gives us what we need. Amen? You have people such as Leo Gagulia, Atlanta Passion City Church, talking about online church. And he says, young millennials are leaving the church but going toward Jesus. Listen to what he said. They're leaving the church, but they're going toward Jesus. Really? They're leaving the church, but going toward Jesus. That should cause panic. And it should be caused to panic. One church advertises, join an e-group. Join an online e-group. Church is becoming unnecessary, folks. You folks are becoming unnecessary in the building. You can't entertain people the way their little private TV can, the way their internet can. So people essentially are becoming church planters, and they're planting churches with one member. Create your own belief. Create your own religion. Hyper-individualized faith. Folks, we see it here. People who have trouble adjusting to COP because I'm not the kind of preacher they prefer. That isn't the kind of music they prefer. And since it's all about what they prefer, they try to find a place that more closely fits their preference. So what is that telling you, folks? That tells me that they don't care where God wants them to be. It's where they prefer to be. That's dangerous. Church has already fallen to the weak doctrine. I'm talking about church in general. And this is going to spread the decline of in a rapid way. And at the same time, there's pressure from the church growth experts saying, what are you doing with social media? What are you doing with technology to your people to help your church? Now, I would agree that these things are good tools. They're helpful. They are also tools for disastrous evil. And obviously, we wouldn't advocate that. But they are also tools for disconnection. We cannot let this destroy the church. Fellowship, folks, is precious. Listen, folks, everything about the church fights privacy. You see, the importance of Christian fellowship in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, devoted themselves to the teachings that the apostles did, and to what? The fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Now, nobody had to come to the disciples and the new believers on the day of Pentecost and say, you need to practice fellowship. They didn't have to do that. The Holy Spirit had come upon these people and formed an inner unity, and their natural inclination was to exercise it outwardly. Why is Christian fellowship so important? Fellowship is an important part of your walk with God. Coming together to support one another is an experience that allows us to learn, gain strength, to show the world exactly what God is. Fellowship gives us a picture of our God, folks. Each of us together shows all of God's graces to the world. No one is perfect. We all have a purpose here on earth to show risk aspects of God to those around us, folks. And when we come together in fellowship, it is like us as a whole demonstrating God. Now, you may be hungry here, so I want you to think about a cake. In a cake, you need flour. I'm not a baker. Is that true, right? In a cake, you need things like sugar. You need eggs. You need oil. You need all these things to make a cake. The eggs will never be the flour. None of them make up the cake alone. You know what I'm saying? Yet together, all of those ingredients can make a delicious cake. It is like that with fellowship. All of us together show the glory of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 through 6 says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith." See, folks, here, understand this about fellowship. Fellowship makes us stronger. No matter where we are in our faith, fellowship provides us with strength. And being around other believers gives us the chance to learn and to grow in our faith. It demonstrates to us why we believe, and sometimes it is excellent food for our soul. Amen. It is great to be out in the world evangelizing to others, but it can easily make us hard and eat away at our strength. And when we deal with the hard-hearted world, folks, it becomes easy for us to fail or fall into a hard-heartedness and question our beliefs. It is always good to spend time with us in fellowship so that we can remember that God makes us strong. Matthew 18, 19 through 20. "And again, I truly tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in them, with them." Fellowship provides encouragement. We all have bad moments, whether it is the loss of a loved one or a failed exam or money problems or even crisis of faith. We can find ourselves down. If we go too low, folks, it can lead to anger and feeling of disillusionment with God. And yet these low times are why fellowship is important. Spending time with other believers can often lift us up. They help us to keep our eyes on God. And God also works through them to provide us with what we need in darker times in our lives. And coming together with others can aid in our healing process and give us an encouragement to move forward in God. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works." Here, that scripture is telling you we have to motivate one another to do good. Amen. Have acts of love and acts of good work. "And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." The closer we get to that, Christ coming back, the more we need to be together. Fellowship reminds us that we're not alone. Coming together with other believers in worship and conversation helps to remind us that we are not alone in this world. There are apostolic believers everywhere, folks. It is amazing that no matter where you are in the world, when you meet another apostolic believer, it is like you suddenly feel at home. And that is why God made fellowship so important. He wanted us to come together so that we always know we are not alone. And fellowship allows us to build those lasting relationships so we're never by ourselves in the world. 1 Corinthians 12, 21, "The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you." Also, folks, fellowship helps us grow. Coming together is a great way for each of us to grow in our faith, reading our Bibles and praying. That's a great way to get closer to God, but each of us has important lessons to impart to one another. And when we come together in fellowship, we teach each other things. God gives us a gift of learning and growing when we come together in fellowship. We show each other how to live as God wants us to live and how to walk in his footsteps. 1 Corinthians 14, 26, "Well, my brothers and sisters, let some arise. When you meet together, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell something special revelation God has given. One will speak in tongues, another interpret what is said, but everything that is done must strengthen all of you." And that is why fellowship will affect us if we get in and dig together. Amen. With the unity of the Holy Spirit and divine purpose, we must all put our shoulders to the plow until God's plan is complete. Stand with me right now. Fellowship is important, folks. Don't let the devil steal your joy by telling you you don't need it. I'm telling you, folks, we want to be hermits in the apostolic faith that's not of God. We need each other. We need the body of Christ. Amen. I know we have our small group fair here shortly, but I want to open up this altar for us to come and say, let's commit ourselves to God. I'm going to do what you want me to do. God, I don't want to be in my own little world. I want to be in your world. Amen. How many want what God wants for you today? Folks, let's just take a few minutes before we get all this activity started, and let's just come up here and recommit ourselves to being what God wants us to be. Help us, Lord, help me to love the fellowship of the body of Christ. Come on, folks, you have family members, you have coworkers, you have neighbors that are in their own little world, folks. You need to help rescue them. Come on, they need to be in God's world. Come on, don't let the devil trick you into not reaching your neighbor. Don't let him trick you into not reaching your coworker. Come on, let's do what God wants to do. Let's be what God wants us to be. Come on, right now.